after 9 p.m., and while your house is a wreck, you just can't bring yourself to do anything about it. You plop down on the sofa to watch your children play. 10 minutes later, you awake to a 3-year-old pat, 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 pat on your arm. Mommy, wake up. Look how pretty I am. I painted my nails. And you see red fingernails all the way up to her little red knuckles. And that's when you look behind her and realize your son is shaking the bottle of red nail color on the wall behind him and on the floor beneath him. You shout at your son and then scold your daughter for getting into your bathroom drawer. You've scolded her a bit louder than you intended to, and a bit longer maybe than necessary as you tried to use nail remover on the mess. Your daughter is now crying, and now you are crying and saying, "Oh God, why did you think I could handle this today? Because I don't have the energy." And then the phone rings. It's your friend Ellen. "Hey, it's me. I just went strawberry picking and picked 6 quarts for you. I'm on my way over and should be there in about 10 minutes. All of a sudden, you have an abundance of untapped energy, because you know what you're doing, if you're me anyway. You grab the nearest clothes basket that is beside a pile of unfolded laundry. You scoop up the laundry, take it to the laundry room, refill the dryer, and then use that empty laundry basket to walk around the house, gathering up anything that looks out of place. The laundry basket becomes quite full, but no worries. It can be left on top of the dryer in the laundry room. And then you look at yourself and the children. Wow. Grab a washcloth. Tidy up their faces. Run a comb through your daughter's hair. Go change your own clothes. Pull your hair into a pony. Pull a ball cap over the top. The doorbell rings. You answer it, out of breath, but smiling brightly. "Hello, Ellen. So glad you could come by today." To which Ellen says, "I hope I'm not coming at a bad time." And you say, "Oh, no, no problem at all. We were just sitting around." Another scenario. You're potty training. Morning's off to a rough start. Your son woke up to a wet bed. And after breakfast, there's a second change of clothing that has also been wet. And at this moment, your son is sitting on the potty where he's been for 15 minutes with absolutely no activity. Oh, there's reading, singing, and playing with toys. Definitely some kind of activity, but not the activity you're waiting for. Meanwhile, another child is in her bedroom refusing to wear what you so lovingly allowed her to pick out the night before. And you look at the clock. There's barely enough time to nurse the baby and get your son bathed and dressed, not to mention discipline the young lady who's refusing to get dressed. But today is Sunday, and you're scheduled to teach in your child's toddler class, so you forge ahead. After running through the house, readying your children for church, you finish cutting the last paper boat in which Jesus is going to ride as he calms the storm. You attempt to have your son use the potty one last time. You grab the diaper bag, the Sunday school craft, your Bible, the baby carrier. And as you walk out the door, you marvel at your reflection in the hallway mirror and say, "Huh, not too bad considering the morning we've just had. But, oh, I forgot lipstick." "No problem. I've got some lip gloss in the car. I can apply it while driving." You know how that is. Your kids squabble all the way there, and for some reason, the baby's crying in her seat. You get to church. Tensions are high, and yet we manage to turn on the Sunday smile as you head in the building with your 3 lovely children. And if anyone asks you how you're doing, that "how are you" question, you are fairly certain the answer will be great. After all, we aren't seriously ill. God has abundantly blessed me with a husband and 3 children. Why should I tell anyone what kind of a morning I've had? You live in that at all? Is that you sometimes? Those 2 scenarios came from my own life, if you haven't figured that out. I thought back to it, I thought, oh, I got this. I know what it's like to pretend. I was thinking about the topic tonight, and I debated on how to title it. And I thought a good title would be "Friends Don't Let Friends Pretend." We shouldn't. A real friend shouldn't have to pretend with someone who's a real friend. And yet we do that. And I want to say even for myself, I let people in with the things that I thought weren't too bad, but I pretended about the things for some reason that I thought were not good, or, I don't know, trying to create my own identity, I guess. I have no idea. I just know I did it. And thinking back to that, though, I thought this is a perfect conversation for me to have with you about friendship. A little caveat. I do think it is so important that we are real with one another. But we have to be careful. We can't be so real where we're bleeding all over one another and saying, "Ah, whatever, it's who I am, like it or lump it." You know, we have to, of course, be working on improvement, and a good friend helps one another with that. I think both are important. A balance is to be achieved. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. I have on your papers there, you cannot always be the needy one. You can't. I mean, there's a time for that. But if you're always the needy one, you're not giving your friends a chance to be needy. And you can't always be the perfect one, because then you're not allowing your friends to be imperfect. God forbid I act imperfect around someone who's always looking like they got it together. And I think I actually did some of that in a negative way to some of my friends. A real person is a person who has good days and bad days, days where they feel confident and days where they're feeling insecure. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, some days you know you're walking in the Spirit and God's good and I've got this day and you're feeling, you know, the old pats on the back. And then there's other days you wake up and you think, who turned on that person? I've lived that, you know, the old sin nature rearing its ugly head, and I don't know how to stomp it back down because it's just the day, the kind of day I'm having. I've been there. I do believe that God designed us for friendship. I feel quite confident about that. I know that he is to be an important part of our life, and as Deshua mentioned, having a relationship with him is oh so important, but I think he created us for one another for good reason. When we're thinking of Bible examples of friendship, Jonathan and David always come to mind. They're the stereotypical idea, I guess, of friendship. I was thinking also of Jesus and his three friends that he asked to come pray with him in the garden. Do you remember that moment? It's the night before he was getting ready to die. And I thought about that. He is getting ready to face a very traumatic event the next day, his death. And I don't think it was just the physical aspect of that. I don't think we can comprehend the anguish that he felt when he knew he was going to be separated from his father. I mean, this was the Trinity, the three in one. And he was, you know, I just don't know what all was going through his mind and in his heart. But he called three of his friends to come pray with him. And I thought, well, that's interesting. This is Jesus. But I also thought of Ruth and Naomi as another example that we often don't think of in light of friendship. For those of you who don't know the story, and those of you who do, let me just recap quickly. You have a woman and her sons who leave their hometown, the place where they've lived for a while, where she grew up. And they're going to another country where she allows her sons, or whatever, sons find women, and they marry there. And then due to some circumstances that happened there in that country, both her two sons and her husband die. And she's left bereft. She doesn't have, you know, anybody but her two daughters-in-law. And that is that famous passage of scripture that we often hear at weddings, you know, wherever you go, I will go, where your people are, I will go, you know, that whole, we often hear it at weddings, but it was really used in light of a friendship. And Ruth is saying this to Naomi, saying, you know, to her mother-in-law, you're talking about going back to your home, let me go with you. Let me go and let's support one another. And I really believe that Naomi leaned on Ruth. Now, I'm pulling some of that out of scripture, but you have to think that it was something to that effect. Think about what it was like when Naomi went back to her home, and we get a good picture that she was devastated. She says to the people when she gets back, that they say, oh, Naomi, and they're welcoming her. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Mara means bitter, and right now God has dealt bitterly with me, and I'm feeling, I mean, she was just ugly. She was down. And you get the picture that she's so low. And what does Ruth do? She houses herself with her, goes and gleans in the fields and brings food back to her, kind of takes care of her mother-in-law. What a great friendship picture. And then I thought later on, I wondered if the tables turned a little bit as I was thinking through the story. Later on, if you know the story, Ruth starts gleaning in a field of a man named Boaz, who looks upon her kindly. And in my sanctified imagination, I'm just thinking about the romance kind of thing taking place. Imagine her coming home some night and telling Naomi about this interaction. And we know from scripture that Naomi tries to design a way for them to meet and says, I've got it. I know what you need to do. And designs a way, orchestrates a way for them to get together, makes a recommendation. Ruth does as she asks. And long story short, this man, Boaz, ends up marrying Ruth. Now, I wonder Naomi's reaction at this point. Is she rejoicing? Is she happy? Have the tides turned? You know, they're leaning on one another, supporting one another. What an idea of a friendship. It'd be good for you to go back and read the book of Ruth. I found it fascinating when I was looking at it, just studying for this. But then Naomi rejoicing as Ruth is getting married. And that's friendship. You know, we ache with our friends when they hurt. We rejoice with them when they're rejoicing. leaning on one another when necessary. I just love that picture. Tonight, one of your questions at the table is going to ask you, your discussion group leader is going to ask you to tell some things that you have liked or appreciated about a good friend, somebody who's been a good friend to you. I'm going to ask you, not specifically about any friend that you know, but could you just tell me right now, what makes a good friend? What do you think makes for a good friendship? Anybody? A good listener. Like it. What did you say over here? Loyalty. I have that. No judgment. Amen. Dependability. Honesty. Authenticity, the real part that I was talking about. Sure. Knowing all about you and still being your friend. True. Oh, I like that. A sense of humor. Anybody else? These are all good. An accountability partner. I call that an iron sharpens iron friend from Scripture. You know, he says, that's what friends do. One falls, the other's there to pull him up. It's a friendship that's biblical. These are all good. I wrote down a couple of ideas. Some of them are ones that you've already mentioned. I want a friend who's going to be praying with me and for me. I want a friend who's going to share in my joys and my sorrows, rejoice in my happiness, and share my burdens. I want someone to balance me out and hold me accountable. Bring out the best in me and urge me or inspire me toward a goal. Help me see beyond my immediate circumstances. Boy, that's a good friend. When you're in the muck and somebody, you know, comes along and says, hey, listen, you're going to get out of it. It does get better. I need that sometimes. Perspective. I want a friend who demands nothing in return. Somebody said that. Take time, often a long time, to understand me. That's a good friendship. You're not going to get to know each other at a really deep level, sometimes in a short amount of time, but not often. And I want a friend who's going to keep a confidence. You said loyalty, that idea, which provides security. Those were just some of the ones that I came up with. A friendship really is a give and a take situation, though. It really is one of those things where sometimes you're going to need to do a lot of giving. Sometimes you need to take. I have to be honest with you. I had a lot of ideas of things to come up with, ideas about what makes a good friend, lessons that I've learned. And I was trying to put them into great categories and, you know, figure out how it made the most sense to explain it. And I couldn't come up with it anyway. And I thought, I'm just going to tell it through my story and tell you what I learned along the way. So it's not real organized, but you're going to hear about some of the lessons I learned along the way about friendship. First one, grades 3 through 12. I actually had an Anne of Green Gables bosom friend, and I still have her to this day. And that's my first point. Bosom friends do exist. They are out there. They're a rarity. And if you have one, thank God for that, because that is a rarity for most people to have.